All right, take your Bible, as I said, and turn to Psalm 119. Father, we open this precious book. Lord, you're God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You've seen the days you were 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, in eternity past. God doesn't change. Dear Father, we live in an age today where we have so much that very little is dependent upon you. Maybe that's the reason why we have no time for you. We can't give you our time in life, for if you can even get to church. Dear Father, others have talents they could use, and they just don't have no time to develop it. Lord, there's those that no doubt you touch hearts about, as Brother Tyson prayed, they're not teaching a class somewhere or another, but because there are some rules and regulation about discipline, they don't want to do that. We need to realize, dear Father, if God's going to use us, it's worthy to give him ourselves so that he can use us like he wants to use us. And our ear will be to him in spite of what may take place as far as life is concerned. Bless the night, I pray now, as we soon close this study of the Scriptures, and we're just looking at a few things now to see how to study. We've looked how God has preserved the Word of God, gave it to us in our day, and we have the absolute authority to know that this is what God would teach us. He was here because he preserved it for us in our day. And now help us understand it, help us unravel it as the Holy Spirit teaches our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I want to turn here tonight, as we finish this and look in verse Psalm 119, I'd like you to look down in verse 99 to start with. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. You say, man, it sounds like he's a little proud, isn't it? I mean, they sound like he's got a chip on his shoulder. No, he's not. Look how he qualifies it. And by the way, let me tell you something. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're born again into the family of God, you have the potential to know what God has in this book. And if you have a teacher that's not saved, you know more than they know. You say, well, I don't know much about math. And like, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to know the true and living God, and what he wants in this life is worth more than any vocation man has in this world. And that's what the psalmist said. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's a pretty strong statement. But he qualifies it. For he says, thy testimonies are my meditation. See the difference? It sounds like, if you stop at where he says, I understand more than all my teachers, sounds like he's got a chip on his shoulder. Sounds like he's proud. Sounds like he's trying to boast in himself. But he clarifies what he said. He said, because I know my meditations, he said, for thy testimonies are my meditation. He said, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. Lord, not only do I understand, but I keep and do what you said do. Therefore, in the end results, because what I know I do shows that I have more understanding than someone who says they know and don't do. No amens for that, huh? I have more understanding than someone says he knows what he knows the things about God, but there's no doing. I'll tell you this, God don't want people to be puffed up in knowing. He wants us to be occupied doing with what we know. And that's what the psalmist said. The reason I can say this, he said, is because I'm practicing that which God has given me as far as his word is concerned. He said, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from the judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. How does he get it? How does he get it? Through thy precepts, through that which God has given in his word. Then you wonder why I try to get you to open it every day. Therefore, he said, I hate every false way. If you begin to understand the precepts of God's word, then you will identify that which you know is wicked and false. And he said, there's something about the love of God will cause you to have a hatred towards that. You don't hate people. You hate that which causes people to go against God. Then he said, the words of the lamp of my feet and the light of my path. Watch this. I have sworn and I will perform it, he said, that I will keep thy righteousness judgment. He said, I'm afflicted. Very much quicken me, because he's doing this. He's afflicted according unto thy word. Look down, if you will, in verse 111. He said, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. What God says and tells me is the rejoicing of my heart. And then he goes on, he said, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And by the way, that's what happens when you practice the word of God. God will bring about a different change in people's life. Folks, listen, there's something wrong today when people are going around talking about how much they love Jesus and not one bit of change in their lives. They're talking inside one side of the mouth how much they love Jesus. Next thing you know, they're cussing out of the other side of the mouth. Or they're doing something that is completely anti-God. And that's not the way it works. One thing may be hard to control is the tongue, but I'll tell you this, God, the Holy Spirit, can help us control that if we're saved. And he goes on, he said, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. In other words, God reveals truth to those who accept and believe him. But it won't come automatically. God reveals truth to those who accept. Now, to accept and believe him is to open this book and to study it. When people willfully reject God's truth, he confirms them in their stubbornness. If they willfully reject God's truth, he confirms them in their unbelief. He'll let them go and stamp that if that's the way they want to go, because he's gave man that will to do so, or he can use his will to do so. So here they choose to ignore God and his word. Turn to Matthew and we'll see again how Jesus put it when he said in chapter 13, verse 3, he said, he spake many things unto them in a parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he explains that. I won't go through that. But notice in verse 9-10, he says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, he said, he answered, said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In verse 13, he said, therefore speak I unto them in parables. Why? Because they see and see not, and hearing they hear not, and he said, neither do they understand. And so because they're this way, he's saying that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, when he said, by hearing you shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive, for the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they're closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them, or be changed. What he's saying, this, the word is there, but when they hear it, they want to hear it, don't want to hear it, it goes against the grain, and they love what they're doing better than what God has to say. And he said they become dull of hearing. So here they choose to ignore God and his word. And for those who believe God, though, he gives them understanding to walk and to worship him. Now, what I was trying to do last week, I'm going to go back to John chapter 3, and I've got three of these to do, and then that's it. We're going to move on to another subject. We've come all the way from how we got the Bible, where God started, what we got the Bible, how he kept it for our day, preserved it for our day. Today we have the absolute word of God. Now we've been showing the last few weeks how to study it. And I'm going to finish this out along this same line. We were talking about John chapter 3, verses 1 down through verse 7 about 3 weeks ago. Now, let me show you. Here not too long ago, a few years ago looking at computers. I remember one time I called Brother Johnny on the phone. I said, Brother Johnny, I said, I noticed the last week and a half or so that on my computer I can't get the services or anything. And he said, well, it's there. I put them on there. I said, no, it's not there, brother. I just got off the computer and I can't find it. It's just not on there. He said, well, I know good and well. The last one, he told me the day he put it on there. And I said, well, what could happen? I'm right here. And he said, hey, look up there at the top. There is a button that says refresh. And I said, he said, hit that button. And I hit that button. And man alive, all that stuff came right up. And while I was studying this a few weeks ago, he brought that back to my mind. That's the reason I say, if you think back, and God will give you something to help you learn now. And I thought to myself at that, what was happening there? He said, yeah, it's there. It's every bit of it's there. There's more information there than show it where you're at. But if you refresh it, it'd come forth. Have anybody ever done that? Just one? Some of you are missing a lot of stuff then, I'll tell you that. Because there's a lot of stuff hid there that needs to be refreshed to bring it out. So this is what happens with the Scriptures. Like in John chapter 3 and others. I'll just give three, John 3 and 8, 4. We're going to look at Romans 6, 23. And maybe get them all up. Next week we'll finish it. And those who are getting tired of the subject will be on something else after that. But here's the thing. You study something now as a babe in Christ, and then you move on to something else. And you progressively begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and you grow in knowledge, and you use that knowledge, and when you do, God don't let you just sit around and puff up with it. He said this, he uses it, so he keeps letting us accumulate knowledge. And next thing you know, you go back over a verse of scripture you read maybe 10, 12 years ago, or 4 or 5 years ago, or a few weeks ago. And all of a sudden you say, man alive, look at that. It's there all the time. But you had to be refreshed to see it. In other words, you had to have a foundation laid for the rest. And when it came time for God to really reveal it to you, He revealed it to you, because if He had shown you that to start with, you wouldn't have understood it even at that time. So He builds a foundation for us as we steady, day by day, progressively study the Scriptures. And when we come to a place where He said, I read that. Give an example. I learned something just 3 weeks ago by a brother in this church. I've studied these verses. I've taught these verses. In fact, as a matter of fact, I preached the first time on these back many years ago at Atlantic Bible College up in Virginia at a chapel. And I've studied this for years and years and years. And one little statement was made that made me more sure that what I see is right than ever before. Would you let me share it with you? I'm going to hit the replenish button. That thing don't work, brother. Because here's what I talked about. You remember when we was talking about this before? In John chapter 3, when we talked about being born again, said men be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God in verse 3. And then he says again in verse, when Nicodemus asked, how can this be? Can I go back to mother's womb and be born a second time? And then in verse 6, he said, that which is born of the, verse 5, he said, he answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First, he cannot see. Second, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I was talking about the way the grammatical structure of that sentence was, of water and of the Spirit. The first of is the one that's in the writing. The second of is put there in italics. And the reason for that is it was put there for the purpose of trying to explain, help us understand that verse of Scripture. It was transliterated rather than translated. But God preserved His Word so that He would let us know if a word is in italics, it was added later. His preserved Word is there. Now, because of the second of, there have been numerous things of doctrine, baptism and regeneration, because they said of water is a one spear, of the Spirit is another spear. The and puts the two together, but they are not on the same level. So one has to do with the earth, and the other has to do with heaven. We know that Spirit is capital, so that's the heavenly scene. But when you read it of water and the Spirit, then you put it on the same level. Now, what's it said about being born again? He said simply this, except, without this, there's no other way. Except the man be born, notice again, be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's either water, earthly, and spirit, which is two separate things. That means that you must be born physically. And the way most scholars have looked at this through the years is that when a mother, again, I repeat myself, when a mother has a child, the water breaks, and therefore that's natural birth. And he talks about that you have to be born naturally first before you can be born spiritually. Now, that makes good sense, doesn't it? I mean, it makes good sense. And I have no problem with that. But I realize that God is showing us that there's something about this that deals mainly with the new birth. Everybody knows they're born naturally, physically. But he's dealing with the new birth here. So I began to look into the Scriptures, and I found out, and we looked in 1 Peter chapter 1:23. He talked about, symbolically, the word is like the seed. We also know that Jesus talked to it in John 15, you're cleansed by the Word. We know that in Ephesians 5, we looked at that. And I'm going to go back there and you look at it later about we're sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the Word. So we know the Word itself is symbolic as something that cleanses like water. And so I say that if I look at of water and the Spirit, then the and, conjunction and, understanding that the preposition, up to the preposition there, has to be on the same level, because the ob governs the grammatical phrase. So what happens is there, it's on the same level when you put water, if it is the Word of God, doing in conjunction with the Spirit to draw people to the Lamb of God. Now here's let me tell you, and whether he's here or not, he don't mind me saying this. Another one in Sunday school class, he came out and said, brother, he said, I want to ask you a question. You answered a question to me last night that bothered me. Oh, last Wednesday night. And I said, well, brother, what is it? He said, well, first of all, I always wondered why, and suddenly that verse, that if it really is talking about water birth physically, and that's what it means literally, then Adam and Eve can never be saved. Because they were not born physically. God made them with his own hands. So therefore, it makes sense to me that God is talking about you can't be born again without the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit using them both together to draw you to the Lamb of God. That's a refresh button, folks. That's a refresh button. Now, you don't fall out. Hey, like I said, it doesn't matter to me if a person wants to use that and say they believe what, fine, because you've got to be born physically before you can be saved in our age. But on the other hand, if that be the case, then people who are teaching baptism and regeneration, you've got to be baptized to be saved, could also teach that because they're saying we're born physically and born of the water, which is baptism, physically water, and the Spirit, which is the being born again. So baptism and regeneration would be taught, and they connect with, like we said, I can't get in that tonight, I've done it. The repentance, when Peter preached, repent, be baptized. But we understand, and I went through that, how baptism was a sign of separation from the old covenant. John the Baptist preached it too, preached repent and be baptized. And so he was saying that for those Jews, you know, you'll repent, your baptism is going to show you mean business to repent against, repent towards God and believe the record and break from the Levitical system in the Old Testament. And so here again, I really believe that blesses my heart to see how what does the Holy Spirit use to convict us? Tell me. What's he has his exposes to convict us? The Word of God. That's what he uses. It's the absolute Word of God. Without the Word, that we wouldn't know who he is. And you heard me say, and I'll say again, it amazes me that how we look at all of this around us and see how great God is, and because man won't listen to the Word of God who made this, he looks to other elements, and his mind is such gear that he's not going to accept God doing it, so he comes up with foolish things in evolution because he's trying to get an answer to satisfy man's mind. So they use words. They use words to teach evolution. God uses words to teach who he is and what he's doing and about the spiritual life beyond this life so that we can know, though we're in this atmosphere of matter and there is a veil between us and God, he's showing us that here we can know about him because the word has been sent through the veil so you and I would have it documented to read so he could let us know everything we need to know about that God who made all of this and what he's doing this out of eternity. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. So I won't go any further. I've spent a lot of time last time. I don't want to spend any more on that. But it goes to show you there's a refresh button. You look at it and go back and God said, let me show a little something deeper, son. There's something a little more to it that you saw before. There's something a little more there than what's coming. By the way, let me tell you something, folks. Anywhere you read this Bible, whatever you see, there's something a little more there than what you see. This is God's Word. It's infinite. And therefore, there's always something there. Because, look at Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to look at another avenue. In verse 8, chapter 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. We understand that. No judgment. To them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now, which leads to no separation later. If there is condemnation, then there's got to be separation because God's never going to let evil come in his presence when you get on the other side. But he says there's no condemnation. But wait a minute. Why is this? There's no condemnation though in Jesus Christ. So there's no, in fact, if I'm in him, I better be sure I'm in him. But if I'm in him, then God has set me free from the eternal punishment. But watch what he says. He clarifies, though, if you've got it, what you better be doing. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And a lot of times we read, thank God, there's no condemnation those in Christ Jesus. But he said, whoa, who walk? He's letting us see, for those who say they have it, watch who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now watch this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, through the flesh. He says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after, there it is again, after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now we'll read a little bit further later. Let's suppose, I'm going to give you something hypothetical. I'm not trying to treat you, this is deep water, folks. I mean, it's up to here. Let's suppose that God could give a person the power to keep the law. You say, we can. Okay? Let's suppose he did. Suppose God gave someone the power to keep the law, which he didn't give Adam and Eve. He created them in a perfect situation, and innocent, gave them a will, and gave them a test, and they failed. Amen? Would you agree with me with that far so far? Now, suppose then God would say to us who have lived after Adam and Eve that he gives us the power to keep the law. If he did, if he gave us the power to keep the law, the result of the end life would be or could be different. Because you still have the will. There's nothing changed in the heart. God said, I'm going to give you the power to keep the law. If he did, you know what would happen with this fallen nature? Pride would set in. We'd walk around proud. Those who didn't keep it, didn't use the power, we used it. We deserve heaven. You know why? Because the nature's not been changed. Boy, didn't God know what he was doing? The nature has not been changed. And so what happens is this. Folks, hear me. Hear this closely. If he gave the power and didn't change the nature, here there would be the potential to break the law somewhere in the future throughout eternity. If he gave the power and didn't change the heart, then it could be somewhere out there in eternity, even when we get to another place, that we'd still break God's law and end up just like Adam and Eve did. God said, I'm not going to have that. I can give you the power, but I'm not going to break it like you will. If I give you the power to do it and say you can do it, you're going to have to want to do it. By the way, that's where Adam and Eve was. Adam and Eve didn't know what it was to have anything other than the best of God. They were in a state of innocence. They'd never been tried before. They didn't know what it was to disobey God until Satan came along. And by the way, as long as Satan got freedom to go, if he gave us the power, he'd come to us one of these days and tell us about something about God. We think God's really tricking us. That's what he did out of me. I don't think, hey, if you and I had the power, if God gave us the power and yet let us use our will to yield to that power, whether we want to or not, if he gave us the power to keep the law, sooner or later Satan would get us tricked up to do the same thing Adam and Eve did. And God said, I'm not going to have that. I tried that one time, and I'll tell you what happened. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to create, well, I'm going to give you a new nature. And when I deliver you, I'm going to take you out of that old mess, and I'm going to give you a new nature, and I'm going to put you in a body, a glorified body, fashioned like unto Jesus' body. And when that new nature gets there, you won't have the old nature anymore to have to deal with it. You'll live forever and never have to worry about being tempted again. But folks, did you not know? Am I making sense to you? Do you not know that if God gave you the power and all of a sudden he didn't do something to the will, that where in turn you had a right to choose, knowing that the old nature always would be hanging around somewhere or another, sooner or later Satan, as long as God gave him access to it, sooner or later he'd find a way to trick us. And let me tell you why. Because you and I have the new nature and he's always tricking us. Right now in this body, he's always coming around, sly, waiting the right moment to come to get us at a weak time so he can destroy us if possible as far as the testimony is concerned. He can't destroy us. We're saved, and there's no condemnation in Christ when we're there. But there's testimony he's trying to destroy every last one of us. And you know what? Be honest with me, folks. There's time we know something's wrong and something is right, and we'll still do what is wrong and not do what is right. I'm honest. You see, I'm getting old enough now to know I've got a lot of history in my belt. I've faced a lot of things in our life. And God is showing me how much He has to do for us that we don't even realize it sometimes because we think we got it all in control. We don't have it all in control. It won't for the Lord and His mercy towards us. And by the way, the only way you have it controlled as best can be is stay in this book and know what God is telling us to do. Because nothing works if we make it up ourselves. Time is gone. So again, here's what God is saying in these few verses. Replenish it. God is saying, God's law can show you, but it cannot change you. Do you know that? This law has no power to change you and I. We can be good in certain sections by obeying it, but the will God gives us, He has no power to change us, nor has this law any power for us to keep it. Did you know that? There's no power in that law to change us from the inside heart permanently. And there's no power that you can see in that law to keep us permanently. Because if the power is there to give to do it and have power to do it, and later on, and I got to use Adam and Eve as a thing, Adam and Eve certainly had the power, certainly God was coming down in their presence. He's communing with them, talking with them. Can you imagine what that'd be? Not only did they have His presence like we have here, they could see Him like me looking at Brother Offer. They could literally see God with their eyes because they hadn't been defiled in any way. He arranged that His body would reflect light so the eyes God had given, they could look at God Himself, though He was a spirit. They could still see Him and hear Him and talk to Him until sin entered in and closed the door. So again, if God had given the power, say, I'm going to give the power so you can keep the law, there's a potential, always a potential. Somewhere down the road, the result would be that pride or something that Satan, until God put him aside, and even then, and this is the thing, Christ said, well, but if the Lord put Satan flying about his pit and sent him and cast him to hell, then it wouldn't happen that way. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. A lot of things that happen in this body now, we accuse Satan of. It's not because of Satan. It's because of our fallen nature. Amen. Now, if we had this fallen nature in heaven, we run it. God said, I'm not going to have that. I want you to look at my war plan. Look out. I've covered every base. You go back and check. And I've covered every base since beginning. If you follow it through, and you'll find I've tried everything that man thought he could do, and he's failed at. I had him behind all of that when my son would come, and when he comes, he would pay the price for sin, and therefore, I'd offer that on the plate of grace, and those who would trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I would bring them into the family of God, birth them, just like they're birthed into the physical world through procreation, I'd birth them with the seed of God and the Spirit of God into the family of God, spiritually, and everything they see would be because God has brought this through the veil in the material world so I could read it. And as I read this, the rest of the world looking around everything else, so how can we find how this came? I wonder what did this. This happened 55 billion years ago. Yeah. But I'm saying, God has said, keep your eyes here. Why? Because everything here, I'm looking through the veil. And I'm seeing a world the world knows nothing about. And they think we're crazy. You spend your time around things, leading somebody who's got a little religious ego and trying to get you to follow. And maybe there are people like that. But there won't be if they keep giving you this book, I'll tell you that. This book keeps us straight. Father, I love you. Thank you so much for this book. Lord, one more night, we'll be through. Heavenly Father, I'm amazed how real this book is. And how the Holy Spirit wants to reveal it. No, it don't come overnight. When we finish up, we look at when I got saved. The simplicity of what being saved. And how God brought me to be saved, not knowing all about it, but yet believing it. And now, Lord, it's so real that I know exactly what you did for me. I can go back in every phase and step of the way. I can look at and know. How you changed my mind. What you did to show me now, 51 years later, what happened when I got saved. I didn't have to know that. A little baby don't really have to know they're born the first two or three years. They just live, wake up one day where they begin to learn something and say, hey, isn't this interesting, this world I'm living in? Well, that's what is salvation. Babes in Christ, we're on the milk of the Word. We have just enough to trust God because we believe Him. And we just believe Him. And then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge and begin, hey, isn't this wonderful? Don't think about it this. Satan captures a lot of minds and tries to lead them astray. So they are bewildered. They don't even know whether they're saved or not. And they get saved, then they don't know whether they can lose it. And they're all mixed up in doctrine and everything else, Lord. And all God has done is give us this book and said, listen, study it right in context. Desire my will more than anything else. Do more than just casual read it. And through the years, I'll reveal it to you. Thank you for that. Bless our church, Lord. We have some good people here. Know you good. I'm sure they have battles of their own where they're at trying to work with people. Lord, we live in a devilish world today. As John said, the whole world lies in wickedness. We're like being in a little canoe paddling upstream all the way against the current. Yet, thank God we're moving because we know where our power and energy comes from. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.